Wow. God is good. And He is on the throne. And He's got purposes beyond what we can see and beyond what even the wise men or Joseph and Mary could see. We're going to continue our story. Actually, we're going to jump 2 years, but we're not going to really wait 2 years to get here. But we're going to look at the message of the Magi or the wise men who came to give homage to Christ. Now, what does the Bible say about the wise men? You know, just like a couple of weeks ago, I told you how Saint Nick or Saint Nicholas had been transformed by myth and legend and pagan influences into Santa Claus over centuries. And what started off as a celebration of a man that valued God above his wealth and was willing to serve him even if it cost him his own life, the celebration of that through the giving of gifts somehow transformed and became Santa Claus. Isn't that amazing how over time that can change? Well, we have a lot of myths about the three wise men also, and a lot of things have developed over the centuries. 3 centuries after Jesus died, the third century, so I guess that would be the first century, that'd be 2 centuries later, they were called kings. That's the first time we have a mention of them becoming kings rather than becoming advisors to kings and priests. By the 6th century, they all of a sudden developed names. So I want you to think about this. It's 500 years. Boy, that century stuff is going to get me, isn't it? 500 years before we knew these guys' names. That's amazing, isn't it? That 500 years later, we can come up with their names. 1,300 years later, we discover where they're from. And now, many of you have heard them called Balthasar from Arabia, Malchor, the king of Persia, and Caspar, the king of India. Were they really 3 kings from these 3 different places? Or is that just the things that have been added through Christmas pageants and all kinds of different things that have been added in over the centuries, people who are trying to make money from artifacts that supposedly they found? Who were the wise men? Well, we're going to take a look at what the Bible says and kind of go back to ancient history just a little bit to see if we can decipher a little bit the message. Maybe they were not who we think they are just on the surface. Just like Saint Nick might not really look like Dan. Just kidding. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Now, we're going to take 3 weeks to look at this story. So I'm going to talk about Herod later. All you really need to know about Herod is in the Bible, he symbolizes self. He symbolizes the sin nature. He is a direct descendant of Esau, who sold his birthright to be the one in line to inherit God's promises for a bowl of stew because he was hungry at the moment. He thought nothing about anything other than satisfying his own desires and needs for the moment. So he's the epitome of who self is. Now, Herod has a religious veneer. He's not a Jew. He's not from that descendant of Jacob, but he's chosen to be a Jew because he's rulers of the Jew. He is got this religious veneer, although he builds the temple and gives millions of dollars in our day to what we would call the church, to build magnificent monuments to God. He's still using and manipulating that for his own gain, for his own purposes, for his own agenda. It's nothing compared to the focus that he has on building his many palaces, building his amphitheater and circus and diversions of entertainment and all of the things that he does center around himself. So you've got the backdrop of Jesus being born under the grip of the sinful nature of man, which because of the power Herod has, was uncontrolled, so it was easily seen. Now, sometimes the sin nature that's inside of us, it is controlled because we don't have the power that Herod did. Sometimes the circumstances around us and the penalties for what we might do restrain us. But that desire unchecked was lived out in a few people on earth, Pharaoh and Herod. And so during this time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So you've got some people who are coming from what was called Persia, what we would call Iran today. It's about an 8 or 9, possibly even 1,000-mile trip that they're taking. So you've got some people who, at least the way we think of them today, are completely pagan. And yet they're making this enormous, costly journey. And they're coming to this remote little place in order to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, from a foreign God, which in our minds we think they don't believe in. So is this really where they came from? They're asking the question, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. So we're going to take a few minutes here, and we're just going to look about where are these people? Where do they come from? Back at the time when the Bible was written, everyone knew who the Magi were. Everyone knew who the wise men are. Today, we don't have a very good grasp of who they are. The centuries have kind of changed our view of them. But they are really influenced greatly by a man that all of you know, Daniel. 500 years, a little more than 500 years earlier, Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon. With him came his faith. He was just a boy. He had no power. He was a slave. And yet, all these years later, centuries later, you have men who are making a journey to come and seek and find and bow down before the promised Messiah that even Israel didn't see. What were they studying? You know, I've seen a lot of different things that talk about who they were and what they were studying. And a lot of times we think that the main thing that they're studying is the stars and pagan astrology, all kinds of different things that would lead them to come and think that there's a sign that says that there's a king, a super king born in Israel. And there may have been some things like that. But we know that the main thing that they're following is the tradition and the truth of God's word that was left behind by Daniel. And when we read the story, sometimes we don't even think about what a profound effect Daniel had on his world and on that pagan world. When we think about the star, and you think about how did they know to follow the star? And we think about the seeds of Daniel's prophecy of a Messiah. Some of you know the prophecies that talk about when he's going to be revealed and the 70 weeks that come to that year in which he's going to be revealed. Some of you are familiar with the prophecy that he will suddenly be cut off and that through that death he will crush the enemies of God. So how did they know to follow this star? Why were they looking for this sign? What was the star? You know, I hear a lot of different things, and different times in my life I've read something from here and read something from there and thought, oh, that's probably it. Maybe it's not a star. Maybe it's planets that align. And all of those things might be true. They may have all happened because God can coordinate all kinds of things. But there's just a few things in the Bible that make it difficult to think that it could be a planet or a comet or something like that. One of the things is that they follow the star. And the star doesn't move in the right direction as it goes to Bethlehem. Stars don't move that way. The other thing is that stars don't move like that over this kind of period of time, of this trip. And the other thing is that stars don't settle over houses. I mean, the closer you get to a star, the further away it looks. So you don't come and find it resting over something. So what was that star? I'm not going to tell you I know what it is, but I think that the more I look at it, that it was not a natural star. I think it was some type of phenomena that God's presence. Now, I've read that some scholars believe it's the Shekinah glory of God that settles in the sky and moves before them and settles over the house. I've read others that say that sometimes angels are sometimes described as stars. Jesus is described as the morning star, the star of Jacob. Some people say it's an angel that came and led them and went ahead, and it was the glow of the angel in light. I don't know what it was, but I don't believe it was pagan astrology that led them there. I don't believe that's what motivated them to worship the Messiah. So we've got a star that appears. It's a sign in their life. It speaks to them and it calls them. That's interesting, isn't it? They feel a need down inside of them to do whatever it takes, to make whatever kind of sacrifice it makes, to go and to anoint this king. Now, it all starts with Daniel when he's a little boy and he is captured and brought by Nebuchadnezzar to Persia, or to Babylon. And Daniel, the Bible tells us, was determined not to defile himself by eating food and wine given to them by the king. I want you to think about that. Here you've got somebody whose land and country, maybe parts of his family, have been destroyed. He's grabbed and taken away from everything he knows and everything he loves, and he's settled in a place where now he is going to be a servant for life. His very life is at the whim of his captors. He's pressed into a culture that he knows is opposed to what God wants him to do. And he probably feels like he's pretty overwhelmed and pretty helpless, but the one thing that he decides in his heart is this: he's going to keep his faith. Whatever happens, he's going to keep his faith. Now, he wants to live within that culture the best that he can, and we're going to find he has a long life spanning many kings. And he does live in that culture. But in that culture, he doesn't let that culture or that darkness snuff out his faith. His faith shines in the midst of that darkness, and it grows. And it's carried on. And centuries later, there's a group of the Magi still looking for the Messiah that Daniel told them about. And you guys know the story of how he said, I don't want to eat the food of this culture. And it's interesting, too, that everyone is given a new name, a Babylonian name. And they're called by that name. But Daniel is called by his Hebrew name. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. There were three other guys that kind of gained the strength and banded together with him. Do you remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it wasn't just Daniel. A lot of times we think that one man stands alone from God, but God always brings that group in there with him. And so these three men went through, stayed faithful to what they knew God wanted them to do, trying to cooperate as much as they could with the authority that God had put over them. And they were brought in as consultants. And the king consulted with them, Daniel 1:20 says, in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. And that's speaking of the Magi. And so what happens is because of God's hand on Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are elevated up and protected. Now, God doesn't protect everybody in this situation. How many of you know that some of their family members were slaughtered in the judgment of God that brought them there? But God has a purpose for these men. He's got a message that he wants to continue. And so God works through them and protects them. In Daniel 2:5, we've got a situation where King Nebuchadnezzar now has a troubling dream. And he calls the Magi, who are experts in interpreting dreams and giving knowledge and wisdom, and he tells them, I want the interpretation of this dream, but you got to tell me what the dream is, because I know if I tell you what the dream is, you're just going to make something up. So you got to tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it means. And he says to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn from limb to limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. And Daniel comes forward, and he tells the king his dream, and he interprets it. And the king promotes Daniel. In chapter 2, verse 48, the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts and made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all the wise men. Now that puts Daniel in a very, very powerful position of influence. It means that his words have to be listened to by people. I didn't put this one down, but I'm going to add it right here. Verse 49 says, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. So he wanted to keep Daniel close. But not only was Daniel elevated, who believed in God, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were elevated to positions of influence. Centuries later, their influence will still be known. In chapter 3, we find out that the king, who himself worships many gods, decides he's going to put up a statue and everyone's going to worship it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to worship. And you know the story. The king brings them in and gives them one last chance. And they say, we're not going to worship. Our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your God. And so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And in that fiery furnace, they're not burned, their clothes aren't singed, even though they're in a very, very difficult situation, somehow God protects them, and they're right there in the presence of one who looks like the Son of God. And afterwards, King Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree in chapter 3, verse 29, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Now, a lot of times we take these stories just as a story out of context, but nothing in our lives is out of context. Nothing that God does is not tied towards pointing to or the work that comes after the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so through all of these stories, the foothold of God's word, which cannot be spoken against, is being seeded into a culture that has no desire for God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel not only have positions of power and influence, but the king has stopped any talk or any type of persecution that would come from that. Then the Bible says in verse 30 that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now they have even higher positions in the province of Babylon. And all of this is the precursor and the foundation to these wise men who will come. This is from the Cyclopedia of Biblical Theology. Probably got a title that tells you it's probably some hard reading, but I got a little excerpt. You don't have to read the whole thing. Some of the ancient magi claimed Abraham as their ancestor. That's interesting, isn't it? If this were true, it would add evidence that the magi were Israelites who were desirous to honor the one who could be their rightful king, especially since the miraculous star made his birth so auspicious. You know, the Bible tells us of Daniel, it tells us of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. When we start to put that together, we start to realize that God has opened up a little niche inside of the Magi, these great influencers for the Hebrew people. And I don't think that Daniel operated without any thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego operated with no thought of helping other Hebrews in there. So I think that there's a good possibility that these ancient claims that some of the Magi said they were descendants of Abraham, well, we know there's four of them. I think there may have been more. Now, they're in a culture that doesn't let them dominate. And they're not going to bring the wrath of the culture down on them, testing God. But I think that they are men of integrity that preserved what they believed as they lived in a pagan culture. The next story we've got is in chapter 5, where King Nebuchadnezzar dies. And another king comes. But God's not through with Daniel. His circumstances don't determine what God's purpose for his life is. Some of us have been in places where we felt like everything in our world had been destroyed. Some of us have been in places where we felt like everything we loved, everything we had been lost. Some of us have been places where we've been forced to move or take a job or be someplace or be somewhere we didn't want to be, where we felt like we were powerless and our lives were over. Some of us have felt exactly like Daniel. But God has a plan. And God is at work. Then Belteshazzar commanded. So Belteshazzar takes over and he starts this big party with thousands of his administrators. And he's drinking and he decides to bring out the temple objects that Nebuchadnezzar had taken of gold. And they start drinking of those. Well, this hand appears, and most of you know the story of the handwriting on the wall, and no one can read it. And somebody says, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar had this one advisor, which was his top advisor, who, when no one else could do stuff, he could do it, and he could interpret it. So bring him in. And so they brought him in, and Daniel read the prophecy that came from that inscription, which was not a good one because the king's going to get killed that night. But Belteshazzar commands that Daniel was dressed in purple robes and a gold chain, which represents authority, was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So he's not just an advisor, he's not just a part of the priestly order, but now he's not just an administrator, but he is one of the third most powerful people. Kind of sounds like Joseph's story, doesn't it? Of course, he dies, and the Magi, you know, they're not all good people who just want, you know, somebody to be elevated and they're happy for you. How many of you sometimes experience a little jealousy in the workplace? And so they're not too happy about Daniel's position. And so they look for a way to try to get the king to turn against him. And remember, this is a new king. And so Daniel has done nothing wrong. They can't find any corruption. They can't find any dishonesty. And they say the only way we're going to get him is if we can get him somehow to break one of his laws. And so you know the story where they get the king saying that no one can pray to anyone but him. And Daniel, of course, prays to his God. And so they bring Daniel in, and the king realizes how they've tricked him with his pride and his ego, but there's nothing he can do. So he throws Daniel into the lion's den. And God protects him in there. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius of Cyrus, the Persian. Let me just read you what King Darius says before he promotes Daniel. Then King Darius wrote to all nations and peoples in of every language in all the earth. It's interesting how sometimes God can use even pagans to spread his word. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His domination will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel continues to prosper. And so does God's word. Isn't it amazing the way God takes Daniel in a culture? And see, these kings didn't say, okay, your God is the God. We renounce all of our gods. Teach us about him. Let us serve him. They never turn from their culture. They never become followers of the God and the God alone. But because of what they see in Daniel, in Shadrach, in Meshach, and Abednego, they respect and reverence and fear that word and allow this influence to be established throughout their culture. Who do you think doesn't know who Daniel is? Who do you think is not fearful of Daniel? Who is not aware of the things that Daniel does and the prophecies that Daniel has? He's the head of the Magi, and the prophecies that he makes from this chapter on are studied and kept. And so they are waiting through the centuries, at least some of them. It's just like anything else. If St. Nicholas can become Santa Claus, I'm sure his prophecies can be twisted by people who are not seeking the truth. But there's a group of followers who still remain, who may be Hebrews, who are waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy and have calculated down from his prediction, Daniel's 70 weeks, that the Messiah is coming now. And they're waiting for those things, and that star appears, and some men from the eastern lands arrive in Jerusalem. That's an amazing story, isn't it? How many times in our lives do we see the events of our lives as singular? We don't see how God is tying everything together. When things go bad, we feel like it's the end. When things go good, we can't put it in perspective. But God is working in all of it, not for our pleasure, but for his purposes. And his hand is tied in everything, even enough to make people make this arduous journey. And you guys have all seen this at Christmas time. Wise men still what? They still seek him. Wise men still seek after him. So the question is this: are you looking for the signs of Christ's entrance into your world? Are you looking for where God is speaking, for doors God is opening? Are you looking for where God is present, or is your life so full of demands and difficulties and distractions that you are unaware that God is interested in every detail of your life and he is weaving his story, that you're a part of it? And you can be a part that is trying to cooperate or a part that is trying to not cooperate. God can overcome either one of those attitudes. But are you looking for the sign of the entrance of Christ into your world? When that star appears, when that voice speaks to your heart, are you ready to respond, drop whatever you have, and to follow and to find Christ? Are you coming to Christ to worship him? That word worship, as we've seen before, literally means to bow down. So when in the Bible it says to bow down and worship, it literally is saying to bow down and bow down. And what it means is to submit yourself. The wise men knew that God was bringing someone into the world that would bring peace and justice and goodness. Someone that would be able to save them, not just physically, but to save them spiritually in their hearts. That they might worship God forever without fear. And so when that sign came, they sought and they came and they bowed down before him. And so the question is, are you bowing down before Christ? Are you worshiping him? Are you looking for God and where he is and his salvation in your life? Let us be wise men. Let us be like the Magi in our day. Let's pray. Father, It's amazing how easy it is for us to forget the past. And not just the past history of your hand weaving together and protecting your word until we in this century could hear it. That we could sense your presence. That we could understand your truth. That we could embrace your love and your forgiveness. That we could see who the Messiah is. And understand that you came to this earth and clothed yourself in flesh, fully God and fully man, in the man Jesus Christ. That you lived a perfect life that we might see what life is supposed to be. That you died on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, even though our sins put you there. Our desire for our agenda puts you on that cross. You died for those sins. You ripped that veil wide open. You rose from the dead and sent us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live connected to you. And Father, what in this world is worth that? What in this world is more valuable than our souls that you died to save? And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our leader. He is the one who opens up our eyes to find you, and our salvation is in him and in his name. We give our lives to you, and we ask you to open our hearts to sense your presence and to find your will. And as Daniel did, and as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did, let us see your will for us as it unfolds, because we cling to you and the faith you give us. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.